First Corinthians chapter 4. We continue our study. Real people with real problems is the challenge as we look through this book of First Corinthians. Instead of looking at it as just another book of the Bible, set of rules, a set of regulations, the challenge is that you look at it as real people that Paul was writing to, real people that had real needs and real issues. Okay? And at the same time, as we look at this book, understand that we also are real people with real needs who have real issues. So the goal is this, that we take this book and apply it to us and let God make a difference in our lives. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? Today, the title is Stewards and Servants. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." Again, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Brother Michael, would you lead us, please?
Father, we thank you for this opportunity today to be here. And Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that we would understand your heart for us, Father, and your desire for us to walk with you, and that you would align our will more closely with yours. Father, we pray for Brother Doug this morning. May you bless him with the preaching grace and strength to study the things and preach the things he said, Father. Forgive him with faith. In Jesus' name.
Amen. You may be seated. Do you know how to judge people? Do you know how to judge people? Do you judge people? Ah, yes, we do. What is the standard? Why, some people judge based on looks. Some of us wouldn't rate really high in that category, would we? Some people judge based upon what they see, what it looks like, personal likes and dislikes, personal standards. Well, the idea here with Paul is he's trying to bring the church at Corinth to the point of understanding how God measures and evaluates the servant of God. His servant. That when he looks at you, what he's looking for. You know, I mean, Christians can be very critical, can we not? I mean, we can look and we can condemn and we can write people off because they don't match our view of what we think God is looking for. But Paul looks here and he says, this is what God's looking for. This is what God expects out of us. And the reason where this came from was the division, of course, and I've mentioned this several times, but the division in the church, some were saying, I follow Paul, others were saying, I follow Apollos, others were saying, I follow Peter, and they were going down the line, you know, and but in saying that, they were judging one to be better than the other. I've come to the conclusion that none of us are better than anybody else. You agree? I mean, we all have a long way to go, this pastor included. And Paul, as he reveals to the church how to judge, he begins with trust. The trust that had been placed in him. He mentions in verse 1 that if you're going to judge me, or let a man consider us as servants, assistants, helpers. Now this isn't the Greek word, the lowliest of the low servant, the doulos. This is Hyperites, okay, which is an assistant or a helper. And it was used to describe people who would have been members of the Sanhedrin. Or someone in the synagogue or an attendant in the synagogue. It was used to describe some pretty important positions. However, the emphasis wasn't about being important. Because the base of the word literally means an under-rower. You know what Paul's saying? Yes, he had an important position as a called apostle of Jesus Christ. But and he wanted people to consider that as a great responsibility. But he also wanted them to look at him as, I'm just an under-rower. You know what an under-rower was, right? We looked at the old pictures in the Roman days and the ancient days. In the bottom of the ship, they would have guys, slaves, set up in the ship. And it was their job to row the big ship, right? You know, the thing about those rowers, nobody knew their name. Quite often, nobody even knew they were there. Nobody went to them for advice. They were not the captain. They were not the important person. They were just there to row the boat. So as Paul says, when you judge me, he's saying literally, guys, I just row the boat. What an attitude. I just row the boat. That's my job. Keep the boat going. As I thought about that, I thought, you know, I don't want to be a star in God's church or in God's work. It's not about me. I don't want to be the person in charge because Jesus is the head of the church. I just want to faithfully serve my master. I just want to row the boat. I don't want people to look at me, well, Brother Doug, he's something. No, I'm a boat rower like the Apostle Paul. And that's what we should all be striving for, because I'll tell you what, we're all called to be servants of God. God has given us special places on this earth where I may be a pastor, some may be deacons, others may be Sunday school teachers, others are parents and moms and dads and placed in specific workplaces within our community to make a difference. Be a rower. An under-rower. Keep the boat moving forward. Paul said, I'm just a servant. I'm just an under-rower and steward of the mysteries of God. See, here's where the trust comes in. A steward is a manager of a household, and the idea is that he's a trusted manager of the household. However, he even though he's trusted and even though he's in charge of everything, he owns nothing. Now, I want you to chew on that a minute. Okay? Chew on that just a minute. Are you number one? Are you a servant? Say amen. Absolutely. Number two, are you a steward? Absolutely. Okay? As a steward, you own nothing. It's all about managing what belongs to the master. And that's what Paul is saying here. Yeah. He's responsible for the mysteries or the distribution and the management of the mysteries of God. Those things that people didn't know, it was Paul's responsibility to get that information out there. And God had entrusted him to do that very thing. Now I want to ask you a question. What has God entrusted you with? If you're a servant, if you're a steward, God has placed something in your care. And I just want to stop for a moment and have you ask yourself, how are you doing? How are you doing with this being a steward for the master? Here is where I'm going. The standard to measure. If you're going to be a servant, if you're going to be a steward, you've got to decide, how am I going to measure what I'm called to be? Right? Makes sense. It's easy to say, oh, I'm just a servant. How are you doing? Do you ever pray and say, God, how am I doing? Do you ever do that? Am I the only one that does that? I hope not. Because, you know, if you don't do it, I dare you to. God, how am I doing? with what you have given me, what you have entrusted me with, here's the standard. Here's how you measure how you're doing. Verse 2, Paul said, it is required in stewards that they be found what?
Faithful.
Let's try that again. Brother Roach is with me. It is required in stewards that they be found
faithful.
There we go. Faithful. You want to know how you're doing and how God sees you as how you're doing? Answer the question. Are you faithful? Okay? That's the requirement in stewards. That's what God's looking for. Someone that the master can count on. Someone that's dependable. Someone that's trustworthy. You want to know what God expects from you? That's it. Faithful. Just be faithful. Well, what is faithful? All right, let's go there for a moment and see what faithful looks like. Are you married? You know what it means to be faithful to your spouse? You know what that means? Oh, come on. Come on. Go with me here. I'm never going to get done if y'all don't come jump on board to help. You know what it means to be faithful to your spouse? Do you expect your spouse to be faithful to you? Absolutely. Okay? It means, you know, Beth is my wife. And it means that there are no other women in my life that come before Beth. That's being faithful. Okay? I don't go out with other women. I don't look at other women. I don't chase other women. She's my wife, and she is the center of my love. Because she's my wife. Make sense? Okay? Anything less is being unfaithful to her. Okay? I will love her more than any. She is the priority. Now let's apply that to God. You remember the word of God, the first commandment? Love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, soul, and mind. How are you doing there? How are you doing? See, faithfulness is saying, God, you're first. That when there's a decision to be made between you and something else that would draw me away from you, there is no decision because I love you most. You're first. See, that's faithfulness. We look at, it's very easy to call ourselves servants, Christians. Do you know, I've come to the conclusion, well, I haven't come to the conclusion, but I've discovered that 90% of the people you ask, if you ask them, are they saved, they'll say yes. Everybody thinks they're going to heaven. But the problem is that 90% of the people don't live like they're going to heaven. Now, I can't look into your heart. I can't judge you. I can't know if you've committed your life to Jesus Christ. However, I do know this. The Bible tells us that you'll know them by their fruits. Okay? And if we're going to call ourselves Christians, there should be a faithfulness about us. Just like I'm faithful to my wife, I want to be faithful to my God. Meaning He is the priority. He is the number one in my life. Are you? Are you faithful? How are you doing? Here's the test. You're going to be tested in three ways. Okay? Number one, you're going to be tested by man's judgment. I began this message by asking you the question, do you know how to judge? It doesn't matter whether you know how to judge, you're going to judge. Okay? Man, we as people, we judge. It's a natural tendency to look at and say, oh boy, I like that preacher more than I like the other preachers. I like this Sunday school teacher better than I like that Sunday school teacher. You know, and it's just kind of in our nature, right? But here's what I want you to grasp. man's judgment, your judgment, my judgment is insignificant. Meaning, Paul put it like this, it is a small thing, in verse 3, but with me it is a very small thing to be judged by you. The word very small, it means the smallest of the small. Now, Paul's not saying, I don't care what you think. He's not. But he is saying, that is not the driving force of my ministry. I consider it the smallest of the small things to be judged by you. Why? I figured out, like I said, people are going to judge. And the funny thing is, when people judge today, they will say, you're great. And tomorrow they'll say, you stink. And it's the same people. Have you discovered that? I mean, it's... today we can do no wrong. Tomorrow we can do no right. Do not overvalue what people say, whether it be good or bad. Because when it comes to eternity, it really does not matter what they said. Okay? Don't get upset when people criticize. Does it make you angry when people say something negative about you? Kids, to our young people, I want to plead with you. Because sometimes kids can be so mean. Have you ever noticed how kids can be absolutely brutal? And I'll tell you something. I love you, but young ladies are the world's worst. A teenage girl can be rough to another teenage girl. Okay? But I want you to back up, whether you're a teenager, whether you're in elementary school, whether you're a college student. I want you to back up and realize that it will not matter 50 years from now what that person said about you today. It will not matter. As I said, I discovered, used to, it really carried weight with, I didn't want people to think I was dumb. I don't want to look at me and think I'm just, I'm not with it and I'm not part of the culture. And you know what the good thing about being older is? I don't care anymore. I don't. I'm not the smartest preacher in the world. I can live with that. I'm not the best looking guy. I can live with that. And I've come to discover that the same people that place so much emphasis on how good you are today, tomorrow will let you down by what they say. Okay? This friends through thick and thin, there are very few people who know how to be a friend. Okay? But when you have to deal with that, I want you to back up and realize, it really doesn't matter what they say. Are they making fun of it? Big deal. Are they being critical? Big deal. At the same time, are they praising you? That's really encouraging. I loved it when people say, boy, I enjoyed that message, but I can't enjoy it too much. Because it'll go to your head. Man's judgment is insignificant. My judgment is irrelevant. I'd rather just judge myself, wouldn't you? Paul said, with me it's a very small thing to be judged by you. I don't even judge myself. Why would he say such a thing? Why? Because I have nothing against myself. Let me see. Doug Hamburg, how you doing? Yeah, I'm doing pretty good. Right? Isn't that the way we judge ourselves? Well, I'm not perfect, but I'm better than a lot of those folks over there. Aren't we? You see, we judge based upon other people. We dismiss those things that we don't want to address. We can sometimes be way too soft on ourselves. Look at all I've done and all I've accomplished. Sometimes we can even be too hard on ourselves. You ever been your own worst critic? I'll be honest with you, that's me. I look back after preaching or teaching, I think, boy, I should have said, boy, I wish I'd have, you know, and having prayed before, I'm reminded, you know, I asked God to guide in that message, and so I've got to trust God to take that message and do what He will with it, right? Sometimes we're too hard on ourselves. Sometimes we're too soft on ourselves. And you look at people like the Apostle Paul. If he had evaluated his ministry, I wonder what he would have said. I mean, you look. Paul's ministry. They had to smuggle him out of Damascus because they were waiting to kill him at the city gate. So they let him down through a window. Not the most popular guy in the world, right? When he went from there, he went to Antioch and he was expelled not from the city, but from the region. I mean, that's like saying, Doug, we don't want you in Russellville, but we not only want you, can't even be in the state. You know, that's what. And Paul, going on, he fled Iconium because they were planning to stone him. He went from there to Lystra. They stoned him there. He went from Lystra to Philippi, where he was beaten and thrown into prison. Just before he went to Philippi, he and Barnabas got into it. There was a staff disagreement and he and Barnabas split ways. He left Thessalonica at night because of a riot. He caused another riot when he got to Ephesus. He preached. And there was this guy named Eutychus who was sitting on the third story balcony. And Paul, I'm not kidding you, was so boring and so long-winded that Eutychus fell out of the third story balcony and killed him. Now listen, if any of y'all were to drop dead this morning, that would be a little discouraging to me. Paul did raise him from the dead, which is a good thing. If y'all fall out of the balcony, you're on your own, because I can't. Okay. Paul never pastored a mega church. There was trouble everywhere he went. Now, if he backed up and evaluated his ministry, I wonder what he'd have said. I'll tell you what I'd have said. Man, what a failure. Lord, I look back and I see those times nobody liked me. And I just, you know, it would have been depressing for me. That's why Paul said, look, I don't worry about other people's judgment. I don't even worry about my judgment because I don't have the big picture. You may be a teacher today, a Bible school teacher, Bible study teacher. Don't be too hard on yourself. Well, they're not coming faithfully to Sunday school. Guess what? They're not coming faithfully to church either. It's okay. Hang in there. Maybe one of our deacons who's carrying a load right now. Well, people don't appreciate my position. You're right, they don't, but hang in there. You might have just made a really huge, what you consider to be a terrible mistake in ministry. Hang in there. It's not your place to judge. All right? It's okay to say, Lord, how am I doing? To back up and look and say, how can I do better? All that's good. But to pass judgment and condemn yourself, uh-uh. It's not okay to be full of yourself either. You ever known people who are full of themselves? Don't you just love that? It's all about what I do and what I did, and this church couldn't survive if I hadn't done what No. I figured out a long time ago, God can do without me. I can't do without God. You see, don't let personal judgment either exalt you or discourage you. Because there's a judgment that's coming for the servant steward of God, and that's God's judgment. He's the one that has the right to judge. I love the way Paul, in verse 5, he said, judge nothing before time until the Lord comes, who both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsel of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. God is the only one who has the right to judge His servants and His stewards. Paul said, he who judges me is the Lord. That word Lord, you know what it means? We use it kind of loosely. It literally means the owner. The one who owns me is the one who has the right to judge me. Are you owned today? If you are, you know this. You don't have to worry about what everybody says. You have to worry about what does Jesus think of you. And again, I challenge you. In your prayer life, Lord, are you happy with me? Am I pleasing where I am, what I'm doing? He alone has the right to judge. And He judges at the right time. You know what's really cool? Paul said, judge nothing before it's time. There's going to be a day of judgment called the judgment seat of Christ for those who are saved. And when we stand before that judgment seat of Christ, everything's going to be done. Our ministry's going to have run its course. And Jesus is going to be able to reveal everything that we either accomplished or we failed. You see, that's the thing about His judgment. Your ministry will continue long after you're gone. Did you know that? What you do right now is not just affecting the here and now. It's affecting the next 25 years, the next 50 years. You look at Victory Baptist Church. There are a lot of folks from Victory who have gone on to be with the Lord who started this church some 25 years ago in a restaurant. And they dedicated themselves and gave to the ministry and served in the ministry. And Victory is what she is as a part of their ministry, but they're gone on to be with the Lord already. See, the Lord has the big picture. We don't have the big picture. We cannot see the far-reaching effects of what we're doing today. Then finally, God's judgment is true. Here's the scary part. He'll bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. He will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. God will reveal the secrets. Do you realize God knows why you do what you do? He knows why you're here today. He knows why you teach that class. He knows all those things that nobody else knows. And there's coming a day when He'll reveal those motives, the counsels of the heart. And then look, then each one's praise will come from God. Today, I want to remind you, child of God, that you are called to be a servant, to just row the boat, a steward, a trustworthy servant that God can place ministries in your hands. You are called to serve the Lord. You're not called to judge yourself. You're not called to judge others. You're called to row the boat. Now, how are you doing? The standard is faithfulness. Are you faithful? Can I be nosy? This is where you say, yes, preacher, amen, be nosy. How are you doing? Let me ask you about, first of all, your attendance. Are you faithful in attendance? Are you? Are you? Why not? You know, some people only show up, I love you if you're one of these people, only show up when there's nothing else to do. I love you, but that's not faithfulness. Listen, if I treated Beth, if I only showed up when I didn't have anything else to do, Beth might kick me out of the door because that's not faithfulness. Let me ask you about your giving. Old preacher, you are getting personal. Are you faithful in your giving? Do you tithe? Oh, preacher, I can't afford to tithe. I'm going to tell you what, you can't afford not to tithe. The ends will not meet, both ends will not meet in the middle until you faithfully manage what God has placed in your care. And it starts with a tithe. Are you sticking with your financial commitment that we made toward our building ministry? You know what I've come to figure out? There's always a reason not to give. But I have never given and not had things taken care of. Okay? Are you faithful in your giving? Are you faithful in your living? What do you do when you go outside these walls? What do you do at work? And I want to tell you, I know the world has the mentality that, you know, work is supposed to be here and worship, God is supposed to be here and they're supposed to be kept apart. No, 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 no. Now, you go to work, you go there to work. And you don't take up your employer's time by sitting down and Bible study. Okay? Because He's paying you for that time. But if you have a break, break open the Word of God. Okay? Sure, take your Bible to work. Miss Tracy told me this morning, next Thursday, is take your Bible to school day. Oh yeah, I like that. Don't you? Because you see, we're supposed to be salt and light outside these walls. That's a part of being faithful. How you doing? Maybe it's time to back up and say, you know, Lord, I've not been doing real good. And to renew your commitment to the Master that owns you. Maybe you're here today and you don't even know Jesus Christ as your Savior because you've never made a commitment to Christ. You've never given your life to Christ, and you've looked at religion and you've pointed your finger, and all the church is filled with hypocrites, and all they're worried about is judging me, and you know, nah. No. I want to tell you something. You're just like the rest of us in that you're a sinner. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The difference between you and a saved person is that saved person has brought his sin to the feet of Jesus and sought the forgiveness of Jesus through his sacrifice. And you have not. And I want to be straightforward with you. If you die having never committed your life to Jesus Christ, you're not going to heaven. Oh, I wish Doug said, oh, we're all going to heaven, but we're not. There's one way to heaven, and that way is Jesus Christ. Do you realize it's not your sin that sends you to hell? It's not, I've been a drunkard, I've been a drug addict, I've been a what? And you go down the list and all that. We've all sinned. But the bottom line is, Jesus Christ died for our sin. He took our punishment on the cross of Calvary so that we could have the forgiveness of God. Now, the question is, are you going to receive God's forgiveness through His Son, Jesus Christ? Or are you not? That's what salvation is. You need to begin your walk with Jesus Christ today. And the only way to do that is through prayer. Asking Him to save you. knowing that He is the Son of God who gave His life for you and rose from the grave and today is seated at the right hand of the Father. Maybe you're here and you need to follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. You need to take your public stand. You know what? I mentioned a while ago. Beth is my wife. You know what that says? It says, I'm taken. Doesn't it? Isn't that an indication that, okay, that guy's taken. I'm taken by that woman. That's my public declaration. You know, I mean, if you don't know it, if she's not around and you don't see her, you can still know I'm married. Right? If you're a child of God, part of faithfulness is making it public. And you make it public by following the Lord in scriptural baptism. That's what baptism is. It's your declaration. I belong to Jesus and I want the world to know it. Are you a child of God? Do you want the world to know it? Have you followed the Lord in baptism? If not, you need to faithfully submit today. Whatever you need to do, my challenge is this, and I'll hush. I've kind of rambled a little bit. My challenge is this. Would you stand right now? Would you bow your head? And would you say, would you ask, Lord, how am I doing? How am I doing? Lord, examine my heart. Show me those things where I'm not faithful. And then make it right during this invitation. Our Father in heaven, Lord, as we come to this invitation, we're reminded that we are servants and stewards. We're reminded, Lord, that faithfulness is required of servants and stewards. And it doesn't matter what everybody else says. It doesn't matter what we think. It matters what you know. So as we come to this invitation, I pray that we'll be honest with you and we'll be honest with ourselves. And I pray your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen.